pressure on him there. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into the final parts of this chapter. Father, I pray you might be with us, Lord, that we need your help to understand the Scripture, but Lord, to see it more clearly. Lord, we need your help to bring it alive, illuminate it to our hearts. So Lord, instead of just being words on a page, it'll be principles to live by, promises that we can stand on. And Lord, we know that you're the God that does give strength to those who are faint. We need that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, where we are in the book, Isaiah chapter 40, is like the New Testament of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, kind of about judgment, preaching on sin. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah chapter 40, the tone changes, and Isaiah is preaching comfort. Look at the first couple words of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. There's good things coming. Your king is coming. Blessings are on your way. And make the path straight for this king to come. And then he starts talking about how great the universe and this world is. And God is so bigger. God is immense and transcends even this universe. And our problems are easy for God. And God can take care of us. Now he's at the very end. And here's where we're going, folks. They have just come out of a great victory. The Assyrian Empire has come down into Judah. They invaded them and were totally defeated at the hand of God. I mean, to wake up one morning and realize that the Assyrian army that has never known defeat, that has just destroyed everybody that's been waiting at your gates, is gone. They're absolutely destroyed. Peace is here, okay? And it's wonderful. But here's what Isaiah is saying. Bad days are on the way. Bad days are on the way. And again, I think some of the things we need to realize is, you know, somebody said to me as a Christian, and again, I'm not here to discourage anybody, but they said, as a Christian, you're in either one of three places. You're either in the middle of troubles, coming out of troubles, or heading into troubles. Okay? So where are you right now? And you might definitely say, well, Pastor, I'm in the middle of troubles right now, or, you know, I've been through some troubles and it seems like I'm on my way out. Well, you won't go too far, and what's going to happen? You're going to be back in. And here we are with the children of Israel and the Judah, people from Judah. They were in a terrible problem. I saw a map one time, and I kind of laughed at it because it was a map of the Assyrian Empire. And, I mean, the Assyrians had conquered almost the entire Middle East. But in the middle of that map, when I looked at Judah, it was not the color red that was supposed to be the Assyrian Empire. Egypt was red. Everywhere was red, except in Judah, it was still white on the map that I saw. And even historians have to realize that the Assyrians, though they conquered almost the entire known world, they didn't conquer Judah. They didn't, okay? They moved all over the Middle East, but they didn't conquer Judah. And so they are now basically out of problems. Just a little while ago, there was a siege. There was a famine because of the people having lack of food because of the Assyrians invading the land. But now they're out of their troubles. I mean, everything's great. And no sooner are they out of their troubles, everything's sounding great. And here's Isaiah in chapter 40 saying, there's coming a time that even the young men will faint. It's coming. Again, we know from history that basically this time was about 100 years away. About 100 years, okay, terrible force was coming out of the north, and who were they? The Babylonians. In about 100 years, Nebuchadnezzar was coming, okay? And they were going to be more fierce than the Assyrians, and the trouble was going to be tough. The trouble was going to be tough. So here they are in great times, but Isaiah is letting them know, you know what? Though it's good right now, tough times are coming, and you can still trust God through the tough times. Now, I mentioned this in the series. I think four men that really paid attention to Isaiah 40 was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Because they went through the very bad times. And yet they knew they served a big God. And you know what? Literally, they looked a king in the face and said, we don't care if you throw us in the fire furnace. It doesn't really matter to us. Okay? Because we do know that the God that we serve is big enough to save us if that's what he wants. If that's what he wants, then we know he's big enough to save. If that's not what he wants, then, okay, we may die, but we're not too worried about what's on the other side of the flames. Okay? Kind of the same with Daniel. Daniel, you have a choice. Lion's den or prey. Well, I serve a big enough God that I'm not worried about the lion's den. I'm not worried. And so I believe that possibly if you would talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and talk to Daniel, they'd have said, you know, here are our favorite verses, you know, Isaiah. Our grandparents talked to us about Isaiah's preaching, and he wrote a book, and we've read the book, and we understand that when times get tough, God gives power to the faint. And to those that have no might, he does what? He increases strength. We serve that kind of God. And again, you watch here and you understand how these verses are written. Why does God have to give power to the faint? Because times are coming that will cause people to faint. They're coming, okay? Well, how are people going to have no might? Because times are coming, they're going to zap it away. What God uses here through Isaiah then is kind of the metaphor of running. Okay, he uses the metaphor of running as we get into some of these verses. And the point that I want to make is in our Christian lives, we need to be moving forward for God. Now, I know there's different verses, and I know that there's verses in the Bible like stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's also verses be still and know that I am God. I understand those verses, okay? And I'm not contradicting that. But basically, the Christian life has been described as a walk. It is a journey. In our Sunday school class right now, we're in a book called The Christian Adventure, but we're studying Pilgrim's Progress, okay? And it is the word progress because we want to, as Christians, we want to be doing what? Moving forward, okay? I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that's the verse we had, Philippians 3:14. We want to be moving forward, okay? It is a journey. And it's a destination that every day we should be a little bit further or whatever. This is a subject, and I tell people, you know, it's funny because sometimes you, as a pastor, you get up and you talk about things and you have really no idea what you're talking about. You read it in books. But when it comes to running, I know a little bit about running. Okay, can I say that? And people are like, well, pastor has a big head and he's really proud. Okay, I know a little bit about running. All right, so here's a subject that I know a little bit about. Okay, and I have experiences, and I don't have to read other people's experiences to tell you about running. I have my own. But the other day, and this was bicycling, but bicycling and moving forward, I was with my brother-in-law after I spoke at Camp Calvary for the family retreat there. We planned with my brother-in-law to go into his house on Sunday night and be there Monday, and he rides bicycle a lot and is a good bicycler. And so I decided, hey, why don't I ride bike with my brother-in-law on Monday morning? So we went out on a ride. Now, he lives in Hershey, up behind the Hershey Medical Center. And I tell people, isn't it funny that when you're going to ride bicycle with somebody, they live on top of a hill? Which means whenever you end the ride, what do you have to do? Go up, okay? I'd rather go down than end of something, but just go up, all right? So we went to his house, and he said, oh, I got about a 50-mile ride. And he said that we're going to start out here, and we're going to head out and just brush Elizabethtown, but head out to Mount Gretna. If some of you are familiar with geography around Hershey, we're going to head out to Mount Gretna. He said, that's a really nice right place to ride. And then from there, we're going to go right through the middle of Elizabethtown, and we're going to head right beside Three Mile Island. Now, that's familiar with you, is it not? Okay, we're going to go right beside Three Mile Island, then we'll curl our way back into Hershey, going through Hummelstown. So I said to him, I said, well, I kind of know the geography. Here's the part that I want to give you or whatever. We were out at Mount Gretna, and we climbed what is called Mount Gretna, okay? It was a good-sized hill. We get up to the top of it. We started riding across the top of it, and we look out. Now, folks, watch this. I can barely see the smoke or the steam coming out of Three Mile Island. It's 30-some miles away, and I know that we're going there, okay? And I said to him, I said, that's Three Mile Island. I mean, we're up there. And, you know, 30 miles, if you're on a day that you can see a 30 miles distance, that's a nice clear day. We could barely see the smoke coming up out of those stacks or whatever, those cooling towers. And he said, yep, that's where we're headed. And I'm thinking, that's too far. That's too far. But can I tell you what it took to get there? Just push the pedal down again. And then do what? Push it again. And push it again. The next time that we came up out of the trees and came to a place where we could look, those cooling towers were right there. And I thought, isn't that amazing that at one time I thought, I'm never going to make it. That is just like really far. You just keep the pedals going down. Keep the pedals going down. And you know what? That's what we're talking about, the Christian life here. Now, on the ride from Mount Gretna to the cooling towers, we were on Mount Gretna when I saw the cooling towers. Somebody tell me what was going to take place in a little bit. We're going down the mountain, okay? I think on that one, I'm not sure what it was, but I think I got my bike up. I think it was 38 miles an hour. We were coasting down across there. I was going 38 miles an hour. Now, again, you may say, well, that's not that fast or whatever. Come on, folks. Get on a bike with tires that long, that, you know, and go down 38 miles an hour. It gets going pretty good. Now, I've gone a lot faster than that, but I think it was 38 as we were going down off of Mount Gretna or whatever. And that's neat. That is just beautiful coasting. But then there were other times that, my brother-in-law and I, we were just side by side on a road that wasn't traveled much. And it was flat, and we were just making some good time around 17 miles an hour. And then there were other times we hit hills. And I thought, you know, I could get off this bike and walk faster than I'm pedaling right now. Anybody ever thought that about riding a bike or whatever? You're like, you know, what I'm worried about around here is those Amish girls that have those scooter bikes that I'm going to be going up a hill somewhere and one of them is going to go by me, you know. But again, you just keep the pedals going down. You want to just keep moving forward. Sometimes the pace is fast. Sometimes it's moderate. And sometimes it's rather what? Slow, but you keep going. But go to Isaiah 40, 31. Look at it. There are three paces in that verse, I believe. They wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Okay? What do eagles do? Folks, they soar. They soar. They go fast. That's like going down the hills. There are times in the Christian life, all right, literally, and you might say, well, Pastor, when? There are literally times in the Christian life where everything is just clicking. Everything's going together. Your relationship with God is just intact. He seems to be walking right beside you. And I mean, everything is just soaring really good. You ever have times like that? I had. I've been on spiritual highs, if you want to call them that, or been in places where it just seems like God is right there. God is and I are talking and working, and things are going well. Again, just like the good times. But then there's other times, as you look at that verse, we soar. But then there's another time where we run, and we'll be what? Not weary. There are times in the Christian life where we're running, we're moving okay, not soaring, we're not going as fast, okay, but we're doing okay. Things are going well. And then there's other times in the Christian life when you see there in verse 31, what are we doing? We're just walking, okay? We can just muster a walk is all we can do, okay? We don't want to be standing still. We want to move. And you know what? Just move whatever. Again, here's where I am. And like I said, I am not somebody that, I don't preach exercise. You've never heard me preach exercise, and I won't, okay? But I do know this when it comes to exercise. If I'm ever out exercising or I see somebody doing something or somebody out exercising, I don't criticize them for whatever they're doing, okay? I don't criticize them for whatever they're doing. I've been out there basically exercising or doing something on the bike or running or whatever, and you go by somebody who's going really slow, you know, and you don't make fun of them. You know why? Because they're moving. At least they're moving. Okay? And that's good. And in the Christian life, I'm not here to preach a sermon. Folks, we all ought to be soaring for God. There's some days you can't soar for God. Well, we ought to be running for God. You know what? There's some days we what? We can't run. But all we can do is muster up a walk, and our steps really aren't that big, but at least we're moving forward. And that's what it takes, because the Christian life is hard. Now, what Isaiah, and again, back to context, there are coming days. There's coming days, okay, ahead for Israel, for Judah. Again, they're coming that, you know what? They're going to be really, really hard, okay? Because you're going to find out that people are fainting. People have no might. And even in verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary. Can I tell you something? The older I get when it comes to exercise or when you're with people, whoever, folks, there is no replacement for youth. There's no replacement for youth. Okay, you can't beat youth, all right? It just doesn't work. I don't know what it is about young people, how it works or whatever. I was young at one time or whatever. But you can take a young person and say, well, yeah, I'm kind of out of shape and everything like that. They go out and hit the road two or three times, and man, they're in shape, okay? And when you get older, it takes months to get in shape. Scott's here. I'll tell the story about Scott or whatever. But Scott's a runner, and I know he's run or whatever. But there was a time when Scott kind of stopped running, okay? I think I'm a little bit. But Scott said, hey, Pastor, I'm going to run the 4th of July race that you run. And I was like, oh, good. You know, and Scott came to me and said, hey, you know, the other day I've been running, getting in shape, and I ran the course, and I ran it like in 21 minutes, you know, whatever it was. But he gave me a number, like 21 minutes, and I was like, oh, okay, good. And he goes, well, what do you run it in? I said, well, I run it in 18. And he was like, oh, okay. Then a little while later, like the next week, he says, "Hey, Pastor, I ran the course again." And I go, "Hey," he goes, "I'm down to 19. I'm like, "Stink." You can't beat youth. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, he was still a little fat, a little slower than you, okay? Yeah. About the next week, I knew I was done, okay? And sure enough, what's the hill that goes up by the swimming pool on the campus or whatever? Bigler. Yeah, I stayed out ahead of him until Bigler, and all of a sudden, "Hey, Pastor." And then you're one of these things where you're like, you know, I'm going to stay with him and out sprint him. I didn't stay with him. You know, I remember Jared ran the 1 year or whatever. And I heard Jared, because somebody came, "Hey, Jared, how you doing?" I knew Jared was back here on my right shoulder. And somebody came up and was talking to me. I got Jared behind me, you know. I turned and made the hill, and we had to go down this hill. Man, I said, "I'm going to go down this hill fast, because I know Jared is going to probably catch me going down this hill, because he's going to go down the hill." So I went down real fast. And man, I turned around. I still had him back there. I said, "Maybe there's a chance." We got the Bigler. "Hey, Pastor." A few years ago, Miranda. "Hey, Pastor." Am I right about this? Bigler Hill is my killer. You can't beat youth, okay? But I seem to hold all of them behind me until we get to that hill. Because you passed me on the hill. I know you passed me on the hill. And I know that's where you passed me, okay? And if somebody would say to me, "Well, Pastor, what is it?" You can't beat youth, folks, okay? I just can't get as much air going in and out of these lungs. It's just not as easy or whatever. I'm satisfied with my times, but I tell people, when you run with the young people, you can keep them at bay for a little bit. But when you hit the hills or something like that, they've got strength. But watch this. There are coming days that even the youth are going to faint. Folks, if the youth are fainting, what about a guy like me? What about a guy like me? Okay? And again, as I go through this, there's coming a time when even the youth are going to faint. And so we need to find a strength. And again, if you read the verses here, the verses are, where do we find our strength? We find our strength in God. I put a few things together here. I don't have the screen running today. But I just put a few things here about running in the Bible. They don't really fit together. It's not a jigsaw puzzle that when I'm all done, you'll say, "Wow, that was really neat the way he wove that together." It's not. But I just put some things down here about running. And I put down here, first of all, that running does display strength. Running does display a strength. If you can run, it displays a strength. There were some races in the Bible. Are you familiar with it? I thought I'd bring them up. There were some races in the Bible. In 2 Samuel 18, when Absalom was killed, there was some men standing there that wanted to go tell David that the battle had been won. And the first man was a Cushite, okay? But Ahimaaz really wanted to be the man to go do it. And Joab said, "You don't go. You stay here with me." And so they said to the Cushite, "Go tell David that the battle is won, that the enemy has been defeated." But the Cushite didn't know everything. "You just go tell him that the forces of Absalom have been defeated and you are safe." And so the Cushite takes off, and Ahimaaz comes back to Joab and said, "Come on, let me go, let me run, I want to do it." And finally, after the Cushite had been on the road for a while, finally Joab looked at Ahimaaz and said, "Okay, you go tell David what you know. You go tell David what you know." Sure enough, guess what happened? Ahimaaz beat Cushi. He beat him. He beat him. Now, he didn't know, I don't think, if you go to the story, all the facts either. But he just said, "Your kingdom is saved, the forces are done." But then Cushai showed up a little later. He was a little bit slower, didn't take quite the same path or whatever. But he comes along, and he's the one that told David, "You know what? Your son's dead." And David, that's where he laments, what, "Oh, Absalom? Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom." And so again, there was a race in the Bible. One man was given a head start. And again, so if I would look at that, who's the faster runner, Ahimaaz or the Cushite? Well, Ahimaaz, he was a fast runner. There was another race that took place, and it took place on resurrection morning. Who was that race between? Peter and who? Who won? Youth wins, doesn't it? Okay, youth wins. And I guess I'm right about this, but Mike will tell you. But again, if you're in Jerusalem and you got to run up to Gordon's Calvary, it's an up. It's an up. Okay, and youth wins, okay, because John got there first. And so, again, we know that John outran Peter. That's John chapter 20 and verse 4 is what it is. Another man in the Bible who was a mighty man for David, again, he was known as Light of Foot. Asahel was his name. His brother's name was Joab, okay, and again, he was a mighty man. But Asahel was known as a Light of Foot, okay, and in the Bible that Abner tried to outrun him. And sure enough, as Abner took off from a battle, Asahel took after him. Somebody tell me what happened. Asahel caught him. Asahel didn't live through the fight that pursued after that. But when it came to the race, Asahel outran Abner and caught him. Elijah was in a race. What did he race? He raced a chariot. Okay? Now, I tell people, you know, Elijah, you know, the pictures that we get of him, and truly so, he seemed to be an old man. Okay? But I'm telling you what, he had to be one fast old man. Okay? Senior citizen, I'm sorry. Okay? But he had to be fast. I mean, he outran a chariot. And I can almost imagine that, you know. You know how it works, but there's Ahab saying, hey, it's going to rain, and we better get across this valley before it turns into a swamp. And so he takes off and kicks his horse, and man, they take off across that valley or whatever. And he's like, see you later, Elijah. And he takes off across the valley of Jezreel, and he gets to the town of Jezreel, and he was getting there. Who's sitting at the front gate? There's Ahab. I mean, there's Elijah saying what? What took you so long? I mean, it does. He literally picked up the loins of his coat there, and he ran. He was a fast runner. The other person in the Bible that's not running, and there's more, but Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. It says of all the angels that he's the one that flies very swiftly. It does. It does. It says that he flies very swiftly. That's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. And I like that. I like that because I pictured it this way in Daniel chapter 9, that God gave Gabriel some specific instructions of what he was needed to do. And I need you to go talk to Daniel. And who knows, maybe there was another angel there, a fallen angel. I don't know how it all works. But maybe they heard the same instruction. And they said, you know what, I'm going to fly over to Daniel and try to persuade him and tempt him with bad news. But you know what? Gabriel is the angel that flies very swiftly. So when the wrong angel got to Daniel, guess who was already there? Gabriel's already there, telling him the good news. You know what? The 70 years is up. It's time to go back. So again, we've got some people in the Bible. So again, Gabriel's a fast flyer. Elijah can run. And so I don't know. When we get to heaven, we're going to put Ahimaaz against John, against Asahel and Elijah. My money's on Elijah, the old guy, okay? But again, there'd be a race to see who can run the fastest. So again, there is running in the Bible. It does do strength. The other thing I put down here is running also indicates a willingness to serve. As I started looking into this one, there are people that had opportunities to serve, and as they were getting this opportunity to serve, they ran to do it, okay? Now, have you ever told, now watch this, have you ever told, now I'm talking to parents, kids, you're not listening. Have you ever told your kids to do something they didn't want to do? How fast do they move? There we go. Who said that? There you go. Snail's pace. You know? They just drag their toes and, okay? You know? But a willingness to serve. Hey, what I really need you to do is, and all of a sudden what? Boom, boom, boom. They're running around getting it done. Okay? You know? And so we have people like that. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 7, basically Abraham saw three visitors coming to his tent. And he said, sit here. And it says he ran out into the fields to the flocks to get a young one. He ran. Okay? Now, again, I tell you that, but how old was this guy at this time? They basically said in a year, your wife's going to have a baby, which made him how old? 99 years old. And he ran to the field. He ran to the field because he was willing to serve these people. The other person that seemed to run is in Genesis chapter 24. When Rebekah was asked, could you please water my camels and bring me some water? It looks like she ran with her water pitcher and ran to water the camels. And she was willing to serve. And again, here is this servant. I like to think his name is Eliezer, but the Bible doesn't really say it is specifically. But here's this servant of Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac. And he goes, you know what? Here's one who's willing to serve. How do I know that? Because she ran to water camels. That's pretty good, is it not? Again, another person who was willing to serve, Samuel, little boy, in the middle of the night, heard his name being called. Somebody tell me what he did. He got out of bed and what? Ran to Eli. And he ran. Again, a willingness to serve when he heard his name being called. When Elijah threw his mantle over Elisha, what did Elisha do? He ran after Elijah. So Elisha, somebody who was being called into service, and he ran. Acts chapter 8, when God told Philip to go down into the desert, and there was a man in a chariot, what did Philip do? He walked over to the chariot, right? No, he didn't. What did he do? He ran and joined himself there to the chariot. So I see a run and a jump. Does anybody else see that with me? Okay, I see a run and a jump out of Philip. He ran across that sand and jumped into the back of that chariot there. And then he was able to lead the chariot man to the Lord. So, again, running seems to indicate a willingness to serve, to get it done quickly. The other thing that running does is it basically shows an urgency. It shows an urgency. The story I have there comes out of Numbers chapter 16. And this is when God was displeased with the children of Israel. And basically a plague started going through the people. And when Moses said, well, how can we stop the plague? And he said, basically, Aaron has to get his censer and light some fire in it and run among the people, and the plague will go away. And sure enough, Aaron, again, as we talk about this, he is also between 80 and 120 years old. So he's probably about 90 years old. He puts fire in his censer and he runs. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 47 that he ran into the midst of the people so that the plague would stop. Urgency, because every second that he delayed, what could be happening? Somebody else could die. And so there is an urgency. I tell people that's a good story when it comes to telling people about salvation, is it not? You delay, somebody dies. We need to tell people about Jesus. So again, running is something that needs to be done, is done when there's an urgent matter here or whatever. When you see somebody who needs big help, you run if you can you not? You run. The last thing I have about this is running's to be diligent. Is running is to be diligent. And what I mean here is, again, we really don't call it running when you basically start, you stop, you start, you stop, you start, you stop. Basically, if you're in a race, what do? You run it. Okay? I guess I just need to tell you that people are so good in races these days, but anybody who stops running a race, your chances of winning are zip. I mean, you do a 100-yard dash, and you go, you know, I'm going to run 50 yards, take a little breather, and then run on. I think I can beat this guy. Okay? You know, it doesn't matter what you're on. You stop, you're not going to win the race. And again, I put down here Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. We lay aside all our weights. We look unto Jesus and we run with patience. What's that word patience mean? Doing what you're supposed to do as long as you're supposed to do it. And if you're in a race, the idea is what? Guess, keep running. I don't even know the first race I ran. I don't even know the first race I ran, which is like outside of school or whatever. But I know one of the ones I did, there was a little thing called Labor Day in the Park down in Talleyrand. This is years ago. You have to be up in years to remember this, okay? This was like 1983, 1984. That's a long time ago. There was Labor Day in the Park, and they were going to do a 10K race. And I hadn't really practiced for it a whole lot. I was in pretty good shape, but I really hadn't practiced for it. And this is before the internet, so you didn't know anything about it. But I saw a poster, show up at Talleyrand. And we're gonna run, and where are we running? I don't even know. Well, we're gonna run the governor's park and back, but we're gonna weave through the town to do it. And you know they were gonna weave us up some hills in Bellefont. Okay, somebody just ornery. Okay, so I went down there, whatever, and they said the first 50 people who come across the line get a T-shirt. Okay, and I'm looking at all these people. I'm like, okay, that's not gonna happen. All right, and I said, well, what are we doing? The starting line is down here. Now I don't know what the name of the road is that runs between the trains and the drugstore and heads down along the creek there. What's the name of the road? But we walked down there past the, you know, how it's tight and the business is. We just kept walking and walking and walking. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be tired before we even run back to Talleyrand. Okay? But we walked back there or whatever, and we finally got on the gun line. They shot the gun off. And, I mean, these people just took off. And I just started jogging. Because I know we're in Bellefont. And when the water's right beside you, everything else is what? Up. And so I just kind of started jogging, taking my time, and I'm like, forget about the T-shirt, right? So I just started jogging. Don't you know, we went up Reservoir Hill. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I just decided to just keep one foot moving, just one foot moving. Folks, I was not soaring, and I wouldn't call what I was doing running, okay? But I just kept my feet moving. But you know what I noticed? I noticed runners walking. I noticed some runners sitting on the pavement. I saw runners leaning on cars, okay? And I'm just like, well, I'm just going to keep it moving. Got to the top, thought I was going to, I mean, I was really out of breath, but ran across the top. We ran back down. I hated running back down. You know what that meant? We're going to have to go back up again. But somehow, I remember, I don't even know the path we took now, but we made it out to, the Governor's Park or whatever, but it was an out and back. Does anybody know what an out and back means? It means you know how far the guy who's winning is ahead of you. Okay, that's what it means, okay? Which means after I'd run like 2 miles, and it was a 6 mile race, I'd run 2 miles, you know, or something like, whatever. He was coming the other way, and I realized I ran 2 miles, and he'd already run 4. I'm really slow, okay? But I'm just working at it or whatever, just doing the best I can. So I figured, well, if I burst speed here, I can catch this guy. But, you know you're not going to win, whatever, but you're passing people. And in your mind, you're counting. Because what number are you counting to? 50. Because you want a shirt, you know. And sure enough, I was too far behind. Okay, I'm not going to get a shirt. But I just kept moving. After a while, we went up some more hills, you know, after we come to Governor's Park, back down to Bellefonte, up a couple more hills, down Reservoir Hill. I thought that was going to break me. Okay? And you notice, we went up more hills. I noticed more people, kind of tired, sitting there, standing there, just whatever. And when I came across the line, they threw me a shirt. And they said, number 48. And I was like, wow, you know? Folks, this is all I have, is running is to be diligent. Just keep running. I wasn't running real fast. If I was running real fast, the leader wouldn't have been twice as far as I was. Does everybody got that? Okay? But I just kept running. And other people stopped. Other people just couldn't keep going up the hills or whatever. I was able to get number 48. I tell people, I don't even know where that shirt is. That's the one I should have framed, though. Okay? But I made number 48, got a shirt. They don't do races like that anymore. You know how they do races? The first 100 people to register get a shirt. Okay, they don't do it with placing anymore. You know, if you register within the first 100, you get a shirt. If you're after that, they push you to do that. So that's the only shirt I ever won. All the other ones, I just paid money and they give it to me. Okay, but I won that shirt, so I'm a little proud of that shirt. But it's just because I kept moving. Because, you know what, if I would go back and check my time, I really think right now I'm running faster than I ran then. Because I wasn't in shape. I just decided, I think I told my wife, hey, I think I'm going to go run the race. You're what? I'm going to go run a race. What? You haven't practiced? No, I'm practicing. Just going to try it. Okay? But you just keep moving. In the Christian life, folks, others may be soaring, others may be running ahead of you. The winners may be way ahead of you. Just keep moving. Don't stop. That's what running is. Got a few more things about running here. Again, one of the things that running does, it causes the need for more nourishment. Okay? I'll tell you what. If you're running, you're eating. If you're running, you're eating. Okay? And I know a couple of you sometimes say, Pastor, you need to stop losing weight. Okay? Well, I'm not trying to lose weight. And I really do eat really well. But I'm telling you, you really burn it off when you're out there doing something. Okay? You really do. And so you need nourishment. But this is how I put it into the Christian life. You know what? There are Christians that read their Bible every day. They study every day. They go to church, listen to preaching. They're learning the Word of God every day. And they just keep taking it in. They just keep taking it in, taking it in. But you know, there's other Christians that do the same thing as they do, but they're also involved in ministry and working and doing things for Jesus. And you know what happens after a while? You get one person who just keeps taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. And after a while, they're kind of dissatisfied. Well, Pastor, you're not feeding me as much as you used to. Yet the other person who's out there working and serving Jesus, they need the nourishment, and they want the nourishment. Can I tell you something? On my bicycle, my one water bottle is black. When I got the bike, it was on it, okay? Because John saw it the other day and go, where's that bottle from? I said, that bottle's 40-some years old, son. That's almost as old as you are, okay? But again, it's a black bottle. Can I tell you what happens to water in a black bottle when you're going down the road? It gets hot. Watch this. When you're out there riding, and you're riding hard, it doesn't matter if that water's hot or not. You'll drink it. So sometimes when I'm going down the road, I'm drinking hot water, and it doesn't matter. It's good. Why? Because you're out there working. And I tell people this, you know, if you're out there serving Jesus, if you're out there, you know what, you get into the Word of God, you're going to get something. And what you get, you're going to love it. Because you know you need nourishment. I got this quote from Spurgeon. It just kind of ran into me. Spurgeon said this, give me two Christians, both truly converted to God, one of them a constant hearer of the word and a delighter in the sweet things of the gospel, but not a worker, and then show me another who hears the word and loves it, but who besides that is diligent worker for his master, and I will, without a moment's hesitation, tell you which is the happier man of the two. I thought about that. Now watch this. Serve somebody hot water on a hot day, and what are they going to say to you? What is this? I don't want it. I want something cold. Get somebody on a bicycle who's literally sweating to death and give them hot water out of a bottle, and they'll say what? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And again, you can see here that running causes the need for nourishment. I put down here too, running smooths the ground. Running smooths the ground. Now you say, well, what's that mean? Okay, folks, when you're running and you come to a little ditch, you jump it. You come to a log, what do? You jump it. If you're not running, the road gets a little rougher. You got to go down into the ditch. Or you got to kind of climb over the log. John was saying it the other day, because Brother John Weaver went on a bicycle ride the other day. It was a week ago. It was on Monday. He went on a mountain bike ride with some friends or whatever. And he said, yeah, I learned on some of the trails you go down there, the faster you go, the easier it is. That sounds good until you wreck, okay? But literally, when you're mountain biking, sometimes when you're on rough roads, the faster you go, the easier it is to ride down a bumpy trail or whatever. You might say, well, that's kind of crazy, whatever. Well, the next time you see motocross guys on TV driving, watch when they come to the bumps that do this. Watch what they're doing. They're going so fast that their motorcycle just hits the top of the bumps. They don't even go down into the valleys. They ride so fast, you know? So I tell people that when you're running, it smooths the ground. Sort of the same Christian life. You know, you're running and somebody brings you some trouble. Somebody gives you some criticism. You know what? You just keep moving. Yeah, you heard it, but I got things to do. I'm busy. I got to keep moving. So it does that. And I put down here for that one, Nehemiah. Nehemiah's building a wall, and three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they said, hey, man, we want to meet. And what did he say? I'm too busy to meet with you guys. I'm just going to keep on moving here on these walls. Sure enough, they were trying to get him to stop, and they were probably going to kill him. But you know what? You just keep moving for God. There's people out there that are against you. There's people out there that want to slow you down. You just keep moving. You won't hear it. The next thing I put down here is running wins. Running wins. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're on the same thing. Yeah, but I got this one out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because there's a guy in 1 Samuel 17, and he ran twice. This guy ran twice. What's his name in 1 Samuel 17? Does anybody know the story I'm in? David and Goliath. David ran twice in that story. Does anybody know what they are? The first time when the battle was engaged and they rang the bell, ding, ding, okay, you with me? What did David do? He ran right at the giant. He ran right at him, it says. And he started spinning that thing around, and boom, he hit him in the head. Once the giant went down, somebody tell me the next run. He ran to Goliath and did what? Took out his sword and cut his head off, okay? You know what? I'm glad he ran the second time, because the giant might have just been knocked out for a second. But that giant didn't have a time to get up because the man ran. And that's why I put down here, running wins, folks. Keep moving for God. Keep moving forward. That's where the winning comes. That's where it comes. I end with this then. It's in Proverbs. It's in Isaiah 40:31. Again, the essence of running is wait upon the Lord. This is how you do it. Become a servant. First of all, I have here is become a servant. Just find out what God wants to do and do it. Just find out what God wants you to do. Now, again, I put it this way. Who is God going to give strength to? Somebody who's out there living for themselves and being selfish? Or is God going to give strength to the person who's living for Him and doing what He wants them to do? Who's God going to give strength to? Okay? I'll tell you what. I'm not as smart as God, but I think I can figure this one out. Okay? Here's a person living for God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. And so again, when you become a saved child of God, from that moment, you should become a servant. Hey, God, what do you want me to do? Okay? You know, I think of one of the, I want to call him the greatest servant God ever had. Okay? I think it's Apostle Paul. And from the very beginning, the first words out of Paul's mouth on the road to Damascus were what? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? And then he spent the rest of his life doing what? What God wanted him to do. And you know what? Here's a man that had problems in his life more than you and I ever have. If you don't know what they are, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shipwrecked, beat, imprisoned, all kinds of things or whatever. And here's a man that just kept going forward. And he knew how to say this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those things. So become a servant of God. And when you become a servant of God, and I use this story here, but they that wait, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord. What's a waiter? Now, I don't know. Is that a politically incorrect term to use anymore? Because I notice when I go to restaurants lately that they say, I'll be your server today. Is anybody finding that out? But it used to be waiters and waitresses, did it not? And what do waiters and waitresses do? They pretty much do what you tell them, okay? If you go in there and say, I'd like to have a tuna melt today. And they come back and deliver you something else, and you go, well, what's that? They go, well, I know what you wanted, but I decided to give you this instead.
would you say, oh, well, thanks? Most of us would say what? I want the tuna melt. Okay? Take that back and give me the tuna melt. What about God? Those that wait upon the Lord. Hey, God, what do you want? Well, I want you to tell your neighbors about Jesus. Okay. But you got a better idea. Not going to work. God orders. We're waiters. We're waitresses. Let's do what God wants. By the way, and again, I just used the story for what it's worth. If you had a waiter or a waitress and everything they ordered, they did something different than what you ordered, how much tip are you leaving? How much tip are you leaving? Okay. I know this the other night. Again, Curtis was here, and we had an opportunity to go down to Harrisburg. And so we were there at the restaurant or whatever, and we said, look, we're going to be here a while. We're going to eat. We're going to talk. We're going to be here a while. So just so we know that, okay? And this lady was okay with that. And then, you know, after a while, she came back and said, I mean, I don't know this. She goes, you ordered some appetizers in the beginning, and I know that you've eaten your appetizers. You've kind of eaten your meal. But I'm just bringing some more appetizers for you free since you've been here. Wow. Okay? And she just reordered the ones we'd already gotten. Pretty good, is it not? Okay? And we're like, well, you know, we'll pay for them. No, they're on you. No, they're on me. You're fine. Folks, when we walk away, I do know this, that if we were there, okay, and we should have paid this much tip, and then if we'd left it, if another company would have come in, they would have paid that much tip. In my mind, I'm thinking, then what? We need the tip fairly well, do we not? Which we did, because we didn't want to say, well, we're going to be here all night, and you're not going to get any money out of us. So we tipped her very well. And she said, well, I sure hope when you people all come back to Harrisburg, you eat here. And I was thinking, we probably will, okay, because she treated us well. But we tipped her well for the time, again, because she was serving us. She's saying, well, what would these people like? Maybe they need some more. Those are the people who get strength from God. And so I don't know how to write it in here, but they that wait upon the Lord shall get tipped. Okay? But it's there. It's there. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, right? They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. God does that. And here's the other thing, though, that you need strength. As you're waiting on God, you need strength. Let me give this story so you can understand this. And this is where I'm not an expert on running. And please, when you go away, don't say, well, Pastor, I'm not an expert. I'm learning a lot. But the first time I ran a half marathon, you know, somebody said to me, make sure when you start on a half marathon, you don't have a full stomach. Because the worst thing you want to have is get out there running and get a side stitch. So you don't want to eat too much the morning of. That was the worst advice anybody ever gave me. That was really bad advice, okay? I ran that race, and when I got to the first water stop, I was like, you know what? I don't want to fill my belly up with water, so I'm going to let it go, okay? So I didn't stop at the first water stop. The next water stop, I ran by, grabbed the cup, and tried to drink it. Then I realized I can't drink and run at the same time. Half of it I missed my mouth because I was running, and the other half I couldn't swallow it while I was running. So I went by two water stops and literally had no water in me from two water stops, okay? The third water stop, okay, we're getting pretty far into it. I drank water then or whatever, but a little bit later, my legs started cramping up. And I was like, you big dummy, you are so dehydrated, your legs are starting to cramp up. And so the next stop, I stopped, I sat there and drank, but I'd already done myself enough damage that I was pretty much in trouble. And I finished the race. I did okay, and I finished the race, but I said, you know what, I'm going to go do some studying here. And sure enough, the next year that I ran this thing, okay, I got up in the morning, and I mean, I had a breakfast. Okay, now I learned that you got to eat it 3 hours before you run. But I mean, I got up, and I mean, if it said the word protein on it, it was going down. Okay, I mean, it was bacon, it was eggs mixed with cheese, it was all kind. I ate a big old breakfast at 6 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock race. Man, I ate a big old breakfast. And then I talked to John Weaver, and he told me some things about running. And he said, when you get into a race like this, drink early, drink often, drink a lot. And sure enough, when I got up that first rest stop, I wasn't thirsty at all. Got cups in both hands. Stopped, because I learned I can't put water in my mouth and run. I can't hit it. Okay? Stopped, drank one down, drank the other one down, started running again. Got to the next water stop. I decided, well, let's go two again. Two in one hand, one in hand, one in hand, got going again. When I was done with the race, I finished 25 minutes faster than the year before. And my brother was like, your time's got to be wrong. I said, they are. He goes, you can't run 25 minutes faster. There's just no way you've gotten that good of shape. And I said, well, shape had something to do with it. But this time I learned how to drink and eat. I even had jelly beans in my pocket, popping jelly beans going down the place or whatever. You don't have to chew them. You just put jelly beans in your mouth. They'll go away, and the sugar goes down. And I'll tell you what, I did a whole lot better in that race, ran a whole lot more. I've even learned when I ran the marathon, I even had energy bars. I know how to eat an energy bar while I'm running, okay? And I found out if you're going to run a marathon, you better eat energy bars on it or whatever. So I can eat an energy bar and run. I still can't drink and run. I got to stop, drink, now run, okay? But I've learned this. If you want to finish a race well, you need to get nourishment while you're doing it. Where do you get that strength? If you look at these verses, where did it come from? Well, he gives power to the faint, verse 29. To those who have no might, he increases strength. The youth, they're going to faint and be weary, and the young men shall fail. But those that wait upon the Lord, those are the ones that what? Renew their strength. Can I tell you this? As you're serving God, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. You got a busy day? Start out the morning with a good devotions, but during the day, get back into the Word of God. We need strength from God. Don't do a marathon with no water and no eating along the way. Don't even try to do it. We do these 100-mile bike rides, okay? Jason's doing it with us. In fact, I'm getting scared because he's younger than me, and he's starting to ride fast. He's going to beat me one of these days. But we start out. We now have packs that we carry behind our seats, okay? My daughter gave me this beautiful belt, okay? I mean, we're loaded down with food when we're riding down the road. If you're ever hungry, just find out where we're riding. We'll give you food, okay? Halfway through the ride or whatever, God bless Jane on this last one. Jane was at a park, Lab Cabin Park. I mean, she laid out a lunch for us that was like unbelievable. And I mean, I ate a 12-foot. It was about that big one, didn't it? I tried to say 12-inch and 1-foot sandwich at the same time. And I came up with 12-foot sandwich. Yeah, Jane makes these 12-foot sandwiches that are really good. And we ate it down. And what was it? Rice Krispie treats were there and all that. And boy, back on the way we go. Okay? Back on the way we go. We got on that ride or whatever. And again, these are just stories, but we were riding, and after a little while, we were getting kind of near the end of whatever, but John was getting a little weary. John said, boy, I'm getting a little weary here. We stopped at a park. Jane was there or whatever. I mean, energy bars went down, sport beans, you know, drinking some stuff or whatever. We pull away from that park. I couldn't keep with John. He's out running me going down the road. I said, well, anytime John feels bad, jelly beans the answer, sport beans. Folks, we need nourishment. Where do you get it? Folks, you get it from God. You just stay with God. And I'll tell you what, when you're starting to get weary like that, and I say this, you know, there's times on a bike ride where I come in and go, man, I'm going 100 miles today, and I'm at mile 40. I don't see a mile 100 coming. But then I eat something. Man, I'm back on it. And then all of a sudden, about mile 70, what's happening? I'm starting to get weary. We stop. We eat some more. We're on our way. Folks, you can't do it without God's strength. Even the youth shall faint. They're going to faint because they're not trusting God. What? Why am I going to put my money on Elijah when we get to heaven for this race? Because he knows as an older man, he needs God's strength. John might be like, oh, I'm pretty. Now, John did die old, but John might be, hey, I'm pretty young here. I can take this old guy on. But the old guy's relying on God because he knows his strength isn't that much in his own self. Rely on God. How do we make it to the end? How do we keep running all the way to the end? How do we keep going? When we hear the Apostle Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished what? The course. You stay with God. You eat energy bars along the way. You take jelly beans. You get some good drink in you. You get a good meal as you're running. And you'll make it to the end. And that all comes from God. If you think you can do it on your own strength, you're going to faint like a young person. Even the youth shall faint. Rely on God. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. I hope you're soaring in your Christian life today. But if today's not a soaring day, I hope it's a running day. But if today's not a running day in your Christian life, I hope it's a walking day. And folks, let me tell you, if you don't stay with God, you will faint. But if you stay with Him, you'll keep a good pace and keep it going. And before you know it, we'll reach our course. Father, I pray that You would help us to soar. Sometimes the Christian life is hard and we can't do that, but Lord, keep us on a running pace. So, Lord, that we can keep serving You in a good manner. But Lord, sometimes the Christian life is so hard we can't even run. We're going up a hill. So best we can do is walk. Lord, help us to get our strength from You. Help us not to let a day go by that we're not in the Word of God. Lord, we'll get dehydrated if we do that. Lord, we've got to stay in the Bible. Lord, when the devil comes along and says quit, we'll probably want to quit because you know we've got no strength. But Lord, if we keep eating, if we stay strong in the Word of God, Lord, if we eat the bread of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, Lord, we'll have the strength to continue on all the way to the end. Lord, help us to look to You for strength. Again, thank you that Jesus didn't quit when he went up the hill to Calvary and he died for our sins. At least we can keep moving forward for him now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.